was the whole deal.
Let me pass out to you a couple of things here. This one I thought was a fun thing to read from, you know, I subscribe to a lot of magazines. Magazines are cheap. I would get a year's worth of automobile magazine for $6.
Mm-hmm.
And this article is about the Chevy Bolt, which I think in about a month will be named Motor Trend's Car of the Year. And this is how much it costs to plug in your car. It really involves a lot of expense that nobody's bothered to talk much about.
Right.
Because 120 out of your house won't do it. You're going to need 240, you're going to need a converter, you're going to need wires, you're going to need, by the time you're done, about $3,000 worth of goodies in your garage.
Mm-hmm.
And I read that and I laughed out loud. I thought, boy, oh boy, oh boy. Then, you know, I get a lot of other publications in the mail, and this one is Paracelsus, which comes from the Baptist Bible Seminary. And they raise an issue that dispensationalism hurting American political policies in the Middle East? And the point they make is, yeah, probably is. And what all that goes back to, of course, is regarding Israel as God's chosen people, even now,
mm-hmm.
and thinking that America's blessed because Israel gets blessed in, because it blesses Israel in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. And so I thought you might get something out of that. If you don't know what Paracelsus is, it's Strong's word number 3784. And I don't know why he couldn't have just said exhortation or some words of that effect, but it sounds more uptown, and you're getting tuition money out of these people, so you better not speak it in a language that they can get without spending some money in your place. All right, Galatians, where we pick up today, we are in chapter 3, just one verse, and the reason just one verse is because we need to make certain we have some building blocks solid in our foundational thinking as we press on from here. So it is important to get hold of this. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The problem that we need to know is out there, the problem that we need to address, is the confusion with respect to Abraham in Paul's writings, and that compared to the writings of James.
Yeah.
And so Paul talks about Abraham, James talks about Abraham. Because Paul and James both talk about Abraham, people take it and put it all together and say Paul and James are saying pretty much the same thing, because after all, it's about Abraham. And it's important, particularly when you consider that in James chapter 2, in verses 21 to 24, you see Abraham, our father, justified by works.
Yes.
The question is asked, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So there's James saying, it's by works. And this passage is a very important passage to Roman Catholicism.
Yeah.
It is a very important passage to any outfit with a works orientation. Arminians like it because they want it to say that you get saved and you maintain your salvation by your good works.
Yeah.
Paul refers to Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Wow! That's the same source document that James used. And so they both are going to the same verse. So people put it all together and say, see, it's all the same. Paul doesn't have anything different. He's saying the same thing that James said. Howsomever, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon uncircumcision also? For we say, Romans chapter 4, verse 9, that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And so the reckoning of righteous standing and that a product of Abraham's faith, that's a little different from works. Then, in Romans chapter 4, verse 12, the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk according to the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which had being yet uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Paul emphasizing the faith aspect, James emphasizing the works aspect. They're both talking about Abraham, and they're both talking about how things were accounted unto Abraham, and that the quotation being very similar, one says imputed, and the other says, what does the other one say? James says imputed unto him for righteousness, and Paul says it was counted unto him for righteousness, so very similar. And when we come to these passages, it's important for us to be able to think clearly and to see the differences, because if we don't and blend it all together, we're going to be in danger of thinking that Peter, Paul, James, and the boys all said the same thing. We know from Galatians 2, we've got that pretty well settled, that they didn't, and that they went to different people. Now, when you think about the book of Genesis, of course, you know it has 50 chapters, and you know that chapters 1 and 2, why, that's creation. And you know that chapter 3, that's the fall. You know that chapter 4, that's early history. It's fascinating to see how smart they were in chapter 4. They have artificers and workers of fine arts and all of that in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 5, everybody dies. That's the death chapter.
Yeah.
In Genesis chapter 6, God's on record as saying, I'm sorry I made man. Because the angels cohabit with human females, and so God's anger shows up in Genesis chapter 6. And so we've got a progression of events taking place. In Genesis chapter 7, you deal with Noah, and he and the 40 days and 40 nights of rain. In Genesis chapter 8, when Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth get off the boat, the floodwaters assuage, and you've got the new beginning. You've got a new start with humanity. And God gives very similar marching orders in Genesis chapter 8 that he had given to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 4. To go out and spread around the world and to be fruitful and to multiply. Things are looking up. Genesis chapter 9 is where you find God making a deal and putting a mark of that deal in the sky with the rainbow that he wouldn't flood the world again. Genesis chapter 10 is a hard chapter to read because every third word is begat. And this one begets that one, and this, they just beget their brains out there in Genesis chapter 10. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 11, man is so wicked that he's trying to build a stairway to heaven, and Genesis chapter 11 is the Tower of Babel. So a tremendous amount happens in those first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. The one thing after another, so many hundreds of years are rolling by, and so many amazing things are happening. Genesis chapter 12 is a very significant place in that it is in Genesis chapter 12 where God deals with Abram. And God's dealings with Abram are significant because God makes a deal with Abram about his progeny, about the seed of his loins. Now, that takes place in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 15, we have God making a promise to Abraham about his seed and about all of the land that is going to belong to Abraham, and it is in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where the subject verse appears. That God, Genesis chapter 16, verse 6, Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness.
Yeah.
That is Genesis chapter 15, in verse 6.
Yes.
Note now, Paul, when you're reading Paul in Romans chapter 4, talking about the faith of Father Abraham, go back to your notes in verses 12 and 13 of Romans chapter 4, and underline being yet uncircumcised.
Yes.
Paul is talking about Abraham being yet uncircumcised. When is James talking about Abraham? James is talking about Abraham in James chapter 2, verses 21 to 24, when he brings Isaac to the altar. When is that? That is Genesis chapter 22.
Yes.
Important point. When is Abraham given the covenant of circumcision? Answer, chapter 17. Paul, then, is talking about Abraham before the covenant of circumcision, before the works involved with not sacrificing Isaac. They're both talking about Abraham after a fashion, because when Abraham is circumcised, he gets a name change.
That's right.
It had been Abram, and it becomes Abraham. Had been Saul, becomes Paul. And so it's clear, I think, that Paul is saying, when Paul is talking about Abraham, it's faith and not works. James is clear, when he's talking about Abraham, it's Genesis chapter 22, and there is performance related to it.
Yeah.
They're both talking about the same guy, but a tremendous amount of change takes place when Genesis chapter 17 comes along, and circumcision does require a performance.
Yeah.
Something has to be done, the cutting away of flesh. And whether or not you put Isaac on the altar and offer him as a sacrifice, that would be a performance on Abraham's part.
Yeah.
So James is speaking of Abraham, but he is speaking of Abraham in a different setting from that which Paul is referring to Abraham. And it's important to get that.
Amen.
Because in the final analysis, you look down the road and you see the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. He comes through that line that goes through Abraham. Christ, he is their Messiah and our Savior. So, in a sense, could you not say both programs had the same funnel through which they came?
Mm-hmm.
And so then, are we, in a sense, benefiting from Abraham's seed, not the seed many of the nation Israel, but the seed singular being the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
The answer to that would be yes.
Yes.
It's important to note that if I talk about Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, there's a covenant given, the Abrahamic covenant is given, but there's no performance attached to it.
Right.
God says, Abraham, here's what I'm going to do, and tells him. Here, Abraham has to have a physical operation take place.
Mm-hmm.
Here, he has to put his kid on the altar and offer him as a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
A type of what God the Father is going to do with God the Son subsequently.
Yes.
And God doesn't let, he provides himself a ram. That ram in the thicket. It's an amazing way that the verse declares God provided himself a lamb. He provided himself as a lamb. The lamb
of right.
God. God manifest in the flesh. And he's going to do that. And he provided it for himself. So, this can be convoluted. It can be difficult for people who don't want to see mid-acts dispensation, don't want to see any dispensationalism, as the people in the Paracelsus magazine are going to allude to. And those folks are going to say, well, you are such a gnat strainer. Well, wait a minute. I've got Ephesians 2:12 to deal with.
Yeah. Right.
I don't have a covenant. So I better not be under circumcision, because for me, circumcision doesn't avail anything.
Right.
I don't have to perform a sacrifice. One's been performed for me.
Amen.
So then these things do become important. So clearly then, James chapter 2, verse 21 to 24, refers to Genesis chapter 22, verses 9 through 12.
Yes.
Those verses dealing with Abraham's willingness to offer Isaac is a performance, and he performs as a product of faith. That is a good definition of how the covenant relationship worked, how the covenant of the law worked. They did it because they had faith that that's what God wanted them to do, and that that was the right thing to do.
Yes.
Now, I think it's fascinating, it's interesting, that he had been Abram until he gets circumcised, and then he becomes Abraham. Things change at the circumcision. Paul had a flesh circumcision as Saul. He becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus and gets a different kind of circumcision, the Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 circumcision, and that he then is no longer Saul, he becomes the Apostle Paul. So these things, it's just quite a coincidence. It's just quite fun to see those kinds of things. In Genesis chapter 17, God says to Abraham, "This is my covenant," verse 10, "which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and he shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt you and me." 8 days old, and he goes to the hospital, and that's still happening today. Well, God made that covenant with the nation Israel, and the little boy babies today are not going to benefit from that covenant. Abraham, when he offers his own son Isaac, he does that in Genesis chapter 22. Now, Paul tells me in Galatians chapter 4, what you're looking at, which things are, verse 24, Galatians 4, an allegory.
Yes.
For these are the two covenants. Now slow down. Paul says, Galatians chapter 4, maybe I should back up a little bit, speaking of Abraham and his two sons, verse 22, one by the bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, and he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So the other, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. If you think you're in one of those two covenants, you're going to jump into this with both feet.
Mm-hmm.
The allegory is something Paul is explaining to the people of Galatia to let them understand what they're seeing and understand what they're knowing about Abraham with a works orientation, and straightening them out that it's not about the seed many, but the seed singular, which is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, this is hard, I know. This is difficult for people to see and difficult for people to get, but it's needful. Because if you don't sort out the difference between what Paul has to say about Abraham and what James has to say about Abraham, and put it all together, and you think, well, one's the old covenant, one's the new covenant, I'm the new covenant, so I'm the new child of Abraham, then you bought into the Methodist Church, the Episcopal Church, and didn't even know you had. James and Paul are doing, it's really Paul doing it, because of the lateness of his writings, It's a debate technique. If you and I were to debate a topic, and one of you is for deficit spending, the other is against deficit spending, guess what you're both going to talk about? Deficit spending. If one of you is about Abraham and works and one of you is about Abraham and faith, you're both going to be talking about Abraham.
Right.
And you're going to be drawing the contrast between the two and not attempting to blend them together. Since we are not in either covenant, the old or the new, but rather are the new creature, then we can break our necks by jumping in here when it's not our place to be. It's a fascinating thing that when you see the word seed, it can be singular, it can be plural, and Paul clears that up. And he makes the clarity given to us that it's not the seed many, but the seed singular, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. People have forever been attempting to have James and Paul say the same thing. I can remember what I was taught. I went to my pastor and I asked him about James chapter 2, verse 24. And he told me, well, the Bible doesn't mean what it says there. And I responded to him, and I was not being a smart aleck, although I can understand how he might have thought I was, because it's not that I'm not, ever. But I said to him, where do I get a Bible that does mean what it says?
Good.
Which seemed to be a very logical question.
Yes.
And he gave me a book by Donald Gray Barnhouse that I needed to read so that I would be steeped in five-point Calvinism. The difficulty is obvious. James 2:24 is about works. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 is not.
Yeah.
When I read James chapter 1, verse 1, and see James is writing to 12 tribes scattered abroad, and he's talking them to Israel before Paul's even saved in Acts chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3, I don't have to make that match what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle Paul is the minister to the Gentiles, the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm going to listen to him.
Amen.
I'll read James. I've read James, actually, and I'm familiar with the material, but James didn't write to me. I'm reading someone else's mail. If you got my Dayton Power and Light bill and it's January and it says $620, you'd find that interesting, but you wouldn't take it.
That's right.
It's doctrine for me. And you say amen to that, brother. And you're grateful. So you see how important it is that when we come to this single verse, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, Paul is saying Abraham believed God and his faith, and that's all was going for him, was counted for righteousness. James is saying Abraham had his faith and performance counted as righteousness.
Right.
It's performance based on faith, so it's quite sufficient to say faith. And so James does. Now, these issues were what was fomenting the Protestant Reformation. You go back to Zwingli, Huss, the first of the Bullingers, not Ethelbert, but another Bullinger back 200 years prior, and read their writings. You read what Martin Luther had to say in the book of Romans commentary, in the book of Galatians commentary. These were the issues. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, was bandied about often, because after all, that's prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
But notice Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, behold, his son which lifted up his, the just shall live by his faith. Paul says the just shall live by faith. That his faith under the law program required performance. So that one little word, his, books are written about it. Arguments are held. People are burned at the stake for taking the wrong side of this issue.
Yes.
And Martin Luther, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith, that was his clarion call. That was his verse of the Protestant Reformation to say that it's faith and not sacraments and not performance, and certainly not paying money to John Kessel.
Yes.
So, it's scary. I admit it. If you've gone and if you sat down and spent the half hour it takes to read Martin Luther's 95 Theses, you read that and it scares you. Was this guy even saved? Did this guy have any concept of salvation by trusting the blood of Calvary's cross? We are so fortunate to have the level of understanding that we enjoy and the clarity of the gospel that we understand. We are so fortunate because it was not that way. And even as things were beginning with the Protestant Reformation, you know, they had 16 centuries to sort some of these things out, but they still weren't. And before I get to throwing off on them, I have to say we've had 5 centuries since and we're still not getting it.
Yeah.
It's complex. It's complicated. I was saying to Carol as we were driving in, I said, you know, I'm kind of like Yogi. I'm not smarter, much smarter than the average bear. And I know that I've come to the party very, very late. They've had 20 centuries to write books and study these things. But as I see what folks are saying, I think to myself, how dare you call yourself a Christian and trust a magic cookie and sprinkles of water with salt in it?
Yes.
And where do you get this? Well, it comes from misapprehension of the book of James, and James' use of Abraham goes a long way, because after all, it's Peter, James, and John, and that's where Catholicism rests its rock.
Yes.
Now, I don't have to reconcile James and Paul. They're speaking to different audiences in different settings about different things.
Yes.
You cannot reconcile Romans chapter 5 verse 1 with James chapter 2 verse 24. You can't make up a story to make them say the same thing. They simply do not. Romans 5 1, justified by faith. James 2 24, by works a man is justified. Wow. Those are different. Particularly in face of Romans chapter 11 and verse 6,
yes,
where you can't cross-pollinate the two. So it's important, and here's where you've heard me kid oftentimes about the ability to just boot up in my brain copious sections of Bible. And that's what I believe that old Ethelbert could do. He seated at his desk with no computer, with no word search program. I have a notion he was a whole lot faster without my tools finding stuff that I'm looking for. That he just had so much in his head.
Oh, yeah.
And you saw that desk, I think. I showed it to you all at one time or another with the many cubby holes and flat places where he could have half a dozen books open at the same time and one on his lap and all of that. And I just had the idea, having read after him and all of his books, that he could close his eyes and find things faster than my sort of program on the computer can do. The reason I went through this business in Genesis and reminding us it's got 50 chapters and thing after thing after thing after thing after thing after thing happens, that these are significant events.
Yes.
The fall of humanity, the rise of the nation Israel, these are significant events. The impact lasts for millennia.
Yes.
And so here comes old Abe in Genesis chapter 12, and God makes him promises and gives to Abraham these commitments about his progeny. Paul's referring to him yet and still in uncircumcision. So Paul's reference to Abraham, the key to it, are those words in Romans chapter 4 in verse 12, being yet uncircumcised.
Yeah.
There it is. And James screams to you that it's when he offered Isaac. You heard me say that years ago there was a commercial for Menin aftershave. And this poor jerk would walk into his lavatory, his bathroom, and he'd shave, and he's asleep, and he's just, you know. And then he puts on the aftershave, and it goes whack! And hits him alongside the head, and he says, oh, thanks, I knew that.
Yes.
We should say, thanks, I needed that.
Yes.
When the Bible gives us time pegs, where we can peg, James is talking about Genesis 22, Paul is talking about Genesis 12. Doesn't even have the same thing. So, that's very helpful, and that's very useful.
Yeah.
Abe trusted God, and God counted his faith for righteousness. That has to do with imputation. And Abe, willing to offer his own son in Genesis chapter 22, when God then provides himself a lamb, God provides himself as a lamb, he provides a lamb for himself. Wow, that is Calvary's cross. That's what God does. God manifests in the flesh, being made sin for us, he who knew no sin.
Yeah.
So there's a beauty there. There's a poetry there. It just sings about this wonderful book that you have in front of you, which is right. And we come to it as believers, not as correctors.
Amen.
Not trying to plumb the depths of the original languages that we don't understand, but trying to get our head wrapped around what's here in the simple English in our King James Bible. And Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, he was willing to offer his firstborn son. And it's an amazing thing, is it not, that this takes place. Paul's talking about it, James is talking about it, so's the 6 o'clock news.
Yeah.
You see, the verse says in Galatians chapter 3 verse 6, our subject verse, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham's belief in God and having it counted unto him for righteousness, didn't Abraham and Sarah, where did Hagar come from? Abraham believed God? Well, yeah, maybe not so. Because he did, we'll talk about that in a minute. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, the first two words are also an issue.
Yes.
Even as what? I'm going to tell you the even as refers to Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Did it come by works or by hearing? I'm going to say the even as has as its antecedent hearing. Abraham heard and he did. Even as. Even as Abraham believed God, believed what he heard. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. If you make the even as apply to other parts of Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. What are the other parts? Well, even as, verse 6, even as God works miracles, even as the Spirit ministers, even as what you're doing then is removing the hearing part and making it something that God initiates by activities. You just bought into Calvinism. It's down the road a while, but that's where you're going. Because if God is the manipulator of all these circumstances, and Abraham does what he does, even as, it needs to be by hearing. Now, you might not read those verses and say, well, yeah, I figured it was. But you're surrounded by denominations and commentaries and teachers and professors who make the even as dealing with, rather than by the hearing of faith, even as by works. If you teach works in your denomination, wouldn't you want to lean that way?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So some of these things can be difficult. Some of these things, if I had to fuss with Paul, I'd have been glad if you'd have cut to the chase on a couple of these things and not written quite such long sentences.
Yeah.
Because it can be difficult sometimes, and we just might as well admit that. God, and by the way, this is why I always said something and people look at me funny. But there's an error out there in grace thinking that gets addressed by when I say God saves by grace through faith in every dispensation. Salvation by grace through faith, apart from the works of the law, no. People were required in their dispensation to perform, but they performed based on their faith,
yes.
And God had given them that opportunity, and so it's His grace, yet and still,
amen.
Although performance was necessary, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Yes.
We've got people in mid-Acts teaching that will leave it out there on the table that there were people that could do enough good stuff they could earn their way into paradise. No. By the works of the law, did we cover this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, just 2 weeks ago? Shall no flesh be justified. So God saves by grace through faith in every dispensation. Everything ultimately, Romans chapter 3, verse 25, how many times did we hit that? The sins that are past are dealt with better than the blood of bulls and goats is the blood of the Messiah, that Paschal lamb slain for the nation Israel. So, grace through faith, it's always God's graciousness.
Yes.
Nobody. God makes a statement that He would destroy the earth if it weren't for two guys. Two guys. You talk about Hebrews 11 being the Hall of Fame. How about being one of those two guys? So, it's always God's graciousness. It's always God's willingness to accept a person, not because anybody has earned godhood, but because God gave them opportunity. So, you and I are saved by grace through faith, and our faith stands alone, without works, without let's make a deal. And I'm grateful for that. Grace was dispensed even to Mephibosheth and the boys,
yeah,
when they did their proper performance, which they did by faith.
Yes.
So, Hebrews 11 is called the Christian Hall of Fame when there's not one Christian in it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Scofield uses the term Hebrew Christian. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure what that would be, since in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek.
Yeah.
See, this is what irritates me, and this is why. Scofield, Cyrus Anderson Scofield, fought in the Civil War, fought for the North. He then gets involved in teaching and preaching. He does a series of messages, does pretty good. He gets associated with some people that have got some deep pockets, and he puts together. He takes from his coal portage information, he puts a lot of that in his Scofield reference Bible. This is a bright, scholarly man. He's had 18 and a half centuries of people working on this stuff before he got to it. He had a century with Darby and Larkin. He's there with Anderson and the boys. And I read Scofield and I think, you're a fool. How could you miss some of these things which are so simple and so obvious? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, I'll beat it to death for a minute here. Verse 4, by faith, Abel did something.
Yeah.
Verse 7, by faith, Noah did something.
Yeah.
Verse 8, by faith, Abraham did something.
by faith, through faith also Sarah did something. And so each time by faith, there's a performance attached to it. Israel's faith had a performance relationship,
yeah.
A performance requirement. When Paul talks about Abraham and relates him to the Lord Jesus Christ coming through that line, and the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, God the Father, Mary the vessel. When Abraham is used in reference by Paul, I need to understand, for me, it's not Abraham's physical circumcision. I have a circumcision Abraham knew nothing about.
Right.
And that's in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11.
Yes.
I know Abraham was the father of the nation Israel. I know that I'm a member of the body of Christ. It's not the same thing. Abraham died. He went to paradise in the earth. I know that because I read Luke 16.
Mm-hmm.
Paradise, according to Paul, is now up. Christ led captivity captive, Ephesians chapter 2.
Yeah.
Abraham, Israel, is yet and still waiting for its Messiah to return as his King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yeah.
And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 16, it's really clear they're still waiting.
Yeah.
I have a present possession of that for which they wait. My present possession given by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, I have a present possession of that atonement that Israel still waits for. Fascinating. Pastor Sadler wrote in the Berean Searchlight that Paul would not have used the word atonement in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. I'd be interested to know on what authority the gentleman can say that.
Yeah.
Since no Greek manuscript would agree with Pastor Sadler. And since Paul's not here to talk to, but Paul was attempting to provoke the nation Israel to jealousy, and what a good way to do that. I've got something you guys are still waiting for. Abraham had a covenant relationship. We've already talked about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. I'm at liberty, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1.
Yeah.
They esteemed the law. Christ told them to do that in Matthew chapter 23 and verses 1 and 2. He told them to find the person that sits in Moses' seat and do what he tells you.
Right.
I know the law to be weak and beggarly from Galatians chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10. That's what Paul calls it, weak and beggarly. So, clearly, my look at Abraham doesn't match a works, flesh circumcised performance. Nation Israel look at Abraham, as James does.
Yeah.
My look at Abraham is him yet and still in uncircumcision.
Yeah.
If you're uncircumcised, what are you?
You're a Gentile. Amen.
Paul is the minister of Romans 11:13.
Uncircumcised.
Goes to the... That's exactly right. So, even as matters. It has to be about the Word. Note now, in Ephesians chapter 1, a verse that I like to read to you backwards. You're sealed with the Spirit of promise. That happens after you believed. Believed what? The gospel of your salvation. Where did you get that? The word of truth. You heard it. Faith cometh by
hearing.
And so the issue of the even as is going to refer to the hearing of faith. It's not going to refer to performance. Now, the irony, and we'll close with this. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, our subject verse for the evening, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, clearly in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, the statement is that Abraham believed God. What's hilarious, what's fascinating, what tells you something about God's long suffering, God's foreknowledge. Abraham, he's an old guy. His wife, she's an old lady. They're past childbearing age. Abraham believed God. Maybe he believed God about himself and wasn't counting Sarah in on it too much. Maybe Sarah had her doubts because she's the one that really fetches Hagar.
Yes.
So here comes this younger lady, Hagar, and Abraham has a child by Hagar. And subsequently, he has a child by Sarah. This gets to what I call Abrahaming a thing.
Yeah.
He should have left Hagar alone.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Because from Hagar comes Ishmael. Mm-hmm. Ishmael is described in your Bible as a wild ass's colt.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Ishmael, there comes the Arab people.
Yeah.
Where's Israel's enemy come from?
Ishmael.
The Arab people.
Mm-hmm.
Would there be an Ishmael? Would there be an Arab people? He says he believed God, but he hedged his bet, didn't he?
Yes.
And what a mess. How many thousands of years has this been now a mess? The progeny of Ishmael, what promises do they get? Ishmael is a son of Abraham.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Abraham, he's got promises of what? Land?
Yeah.
Ishmael gets a land grant.
Yes.
Abraham, he's got promises of being a father of a great nation. What's Ishmael? He gets to be a father of a great nation. You then have put in place in Genesis two people with the same daddy who claim the same land, who claim the same heritage, but they come at it totally differently from different religions.
Right.
Oops. And Hillary Clinton
thinks she's going to
figure this out. And Netanyahu, he's going to be able to settle all this.
Mm. No, it's not going to happen.
No.
So, it was counted unto him for righteousness, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Mm. By the time you get to chapter 16, verse 3, Hagar's in the tent.
Yeah.
Mm. Oops. So Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. She had an handmaid, an Egyptian. Oh, that's where we want to go, right?
Yeah.
An Egyptian. Whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Abraham believed God. Apparently, Sarah had some heavy doubts.
Yep.
The Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarah, and Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the handmaid of the Egyptian. Abraham dwelt there 10 years. Up shows Ishmael. Well, there's going to be an Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
If there'd been only the Isaac, things would be a whole lot different on the 6 o'clock news. An interesting thing about all of this, of course, is God's foreknowledge. He's not surprised by any of this. Even with Hagar, even with Ishmael, we've got Isaac, we've got the nation. So, it's amazing that the God of the universe is so great that even the failures of humanity
failures of humanity, we get Ishmael, who is as a wild ass is called. He breeds forth whole nations.
12 tribes.
God's going to govern through one nation, Israel. How's God going to chastise that nation, Israel? He's going to use somebody of the Ishmaelites, an Assyrian, to be the rod in his hand, the very Antichrist himself. So Abraham believed God. Heads to his bed. God uses his doubts to judge him. Wow.
We'll stop there and pick up and try to do a few more verses next time. But there's a lot coming about Abraham, and I wanted to make sure that we had some level foundation before we got to